law of sin and death. So Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that those who the Son has set free are free indeed. Thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And that your power within us enables us, Lord, to live lives pleasing unto you. To do that which is right in your eyes. To be able to flee temptation and to run to you. To be able to overcome every challenge, every hurt. In you there's healing for every kind of wound, physical, emotional, spiritual. Thank you, Lord, that you've made full provision for us, each one. We are all rich because we have you. Nothing on this earth can compare to you, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, for those that are under condemnation, that are just looking to their own faults or weaknesses or failures. I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to lift their eyes, to fix their gaze upon you, Lord. Lord, you're the author, you are the finisher of our faith. When we succeed, it's not because of ourselves, but it's because of you. When we fail, likewise, you don't want us to dwell in self-pity or regret or condemnation, but to look to you, Lord. Always our eyes fixed on you, not on ourselves, but on you. You know that we are weak, but you are strong. And it's in our weakness that your strength is made perfect. So we want to thank you, Lord, that you are here this morning to lift those heads. Those that are feeling maybe like they are inadequate, not worthy, or they're failures. Lord, that you will reveal to them how precious they are in your sight. And Lord, that with you, Lord, we are all more than conquerors. With you, we are all overcomers. Because it's not our power. Within ourselves, we can do nothing. It's only your power at work in us that can accomplish. And we bless your holy name. Just take a few moments and just bring your life before the Lord. All your successes, all your failures, just bring it to Him and leave it with Him. And just thank Him that you are alive today and that you know Him. That you can seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Knowing that that is all important.
Serious burdens today to church. As Betsy was praying for those who are bearing burdens, the Lord reminded me, and it may bless you as I share it. In the gallery this week, there was a gentleman with his wife and a young little daughter. And as they strolled through the gallery, the little girl was fast asleep, hanging like a llama pop over daddy's shoulders, her head tucked into his neck, absolutely, totally secure, totally unconcerned I couldn't help. I had tears in my eyes. And I was thinking of all the fatherless children who do not know it. And I had to speak to the gentleman, what a privilege is it to have your little child trusting you to such an extent that she falls asleep on the journey. And I couldn't help that I'm sure I don't usually cry when I see little girls sleeping in their daddy's arms, but it was a moment of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit showed me if we could be just like that little girl, when we can't carry the burden any longer, come to the Father with all you have and what you don't have. Trust, throw yourself on Him. He will carry you. He is trustworthy and He knows the end from the beginning and how to get you over all the burdens and the challenges. So my prayer for you, surrender and let God be God in your life and let Him lead you and guide you as you prayerfully seek Him and seek His will in this year to come, a new year ahead. Thank you.
Lisa and the team. It's a privilege this morning to have Michael Giles and his wife here. You guys are so welcome, and we look forward to hearing from you. Michael, I believe before I arrived, he's been a longtime favorite at the congregation, so it's exciting for me to welcome him back. And Michael, yeah, thank you so much for coming out here. God bless you.
Thank you so much, and God bless you all too. And if I'm actually a favorite, it's because you love the Word of God, because that's really what I'm here to do and to basically encourage you with and strengthen you with. And we're going to just take a few minutes to pray. And thank you, Tennis, and Charlene's gone, but thank my wife also for coming with me and driving so that I could continue to. I spend a lot of time preparing, but you know, the Lord seems like He has a lot of things He wants to tell you guys. So hopefully you'll see the fruit of that. So why don't we pray for a few minutes? And specifically, what I'd like you to help me pray is that I'll be faithful in terms of saying the things that the Lord wants me to say in a manner that is pleasing to Him and that enables you to be able to hear His love and His concern for you, for you to be comforted and guided, and for some areas where your understanding has been clouded, for it to be opened, so that you can see His plans, His greater plans, and how He's always thinking of how to secure you to Himself. So with that as a backdrop, I'd like to go ahead and get started. It's always good to come and see you here, out here in Franschhoek. You know, you always get the sense that it is actually an open heaven over you guys, and I think that's a result of actually people interceding and praying for you and your love of the Word of God. So what we're going to do today is actually go to a part of the scripture that it's always good to see people that you care about and that they actually are still faithful to the Lord, and there are plenty of you here. So one of the things that I was going to say is that what we're going to deal with today is a part of scripture that really was the only part of scripture that existed when the Lord was around. We're going to talk about some things in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament and that the Lord loved the Old Testament is because in the Old Testament, you often have the Holy Spirit using the lives that are presented there, the histories and lives that are presented there, to give you a real understanding of how He actually works, not just in isolated instances, but over time. And one of the things that's sad about our present condition is that we look at things just in isolation. We don't really understand that God works over the sweep of time, not just in our lives, but also generations, not just in terms of generations, but over the course of nations. And one of the things that's really encouraging when you actually spend time with the Word, especially in the Old Testament, is you see how He is faithful. Things go wrong for the people of God, often, it seems. But in that part of Scripture, in those books of the Bible, you see how God uses indeed all things to work together for the good, for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You see that He is always faithful to His word. That even though we have a very powerful enemy in terms of Satan, we see that God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's never outwitted. He's never outmaneuvered. And He never loses. And that's something that you have to hold on to as you go through the difficulties that are part of living this life, even though you have committed yourself to the Lord. The Lord tells us that the way is narrow. He tells us that it's difficult. But what does He tell us? He's with us till the end of the age. So let's go ahead and get started. And we're going to talk about something that is one of, I think, one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And the title is, Will You Ignore God's Word? And we're going to go ahead, Liesl, and we're going to start. And we're taking it from the book of Kings. And first we're going to look at God's promise. And the promise is actually to a person. And this person's name is Jeroboam. All right? Now, there's some things about Jeroboam that I'm going to tell you that may help you relate to him a bit more. He was a self-made man. He was the son of a widow. So he was poor. He started off being very poor. And he was really of no account in terms of he wasn't part of the royalty, he wasn't part of the nobility, he wasn't wealthy, he wasn't powerful. He was just an ordinary person. So let's talk a bit about Jeroboam. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior. And when Solomon, and everyone probably knows who Solomon is, but I'm going to refresh your memory. Solomon was the son of David. And to Solomon and to David, God issued a magnificent promise. And that promise was, if you walk with me and if you keep my statutes, then I'm going to keep your kingdom in existence forever. Now David, like all of us, sinned. He sinned with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. And then he complicated it by murder. He sought to cover up his sins. And even though Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, we see that sin existed in his life. And he tried to cover it. And it never works. It always comes out. But from that union, he actually married Bathsheba. And although the first child, the child of adultery, actually died, there was a successive child, and that child's name was Solomon. And at that time, the custom was, the practice was, the oldest son would inherit the throne. But God stepped in. And although Solomon was not the oldest son, he was the one who actually inherited the kingdom. Not just the earthly kingdom, but all the promises that God had made to David. Now, you may also know or have heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And that's something else that God actually dispensed to Solomon. Because Solomon had made a decision that he wasn't going to ask this God, this king, this Lord of everything for wealth or power or influence, but rather he asked him for the wisdom to govern the people of God. And God absolutely loved that. Not only did he honor that request, but he also gave him immense riches. So here you have the intersection of two lives, Jeroboam, who was a valiant warrior, and you also have Solomon, who who was the current king, the then current king. Now, there's something else encouraging and discouraging about the life of Solomon also. He turned his back on the Lord, and there were consequences to that, and we're going to read about those. So Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, so he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. Now, we see a few good characteristics already about Jeroboam. He was valiant, and he was industrious. He was hardworking. He was a self-starter. He wasn't lazy. You know, he went out there and actually made things happen. And those characteristics are noble and great. And it caused the king himself to pay attention to Jeroboam and to give him a position over a system of labor that Solomon had put into place, where he was building different parts of his empire. And what he had decided to do, Solomon being of the tribe of Judah, you have to remember, Israel, ancient Israel, was composed of 12 tribes, 12 different brothers, right? And their children resulted in the tribes. But God had made the promise to the house of David that that's where the Messiah would come from. That's where Jesus would come from. Okay? A precious promise. But what had happened was, in his effort to build, and as time went on, as Solomon turned his back on the Lord, he began to oppress his people. So he began to force labor out of the house of Joseph. And the house of Joseph were two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, the reason I'm giving you all this backstory is because it's important for you to recognize that God is going to be working within the context of a human life. And just as some of these influences had a profound influence on Jeroboam, God knows the situations that you're actually operating under. Now, let me pull an example out of this, okay? One of the things about Jeroboam is that he was very proud of his tribe. Okay? He was an Ephraimite. He was proud of that fact. And one of the results of that is it caused him to be a rebel. And the passage before the one that I've actually cited, we actually hear that he had also rebelled against Solomon. But despite that, let's see what God actually does. So it came about that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak, which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel." And then he gives the reason why he moved against Solomon. Why? "Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemoth, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinance as his father David did." Okay, so that's the table that's been set. This man of God, who had some fine characteristics but was a rebel and a nationalist, he believed firmly in his tribe, okay, was minding his business, going about discharging his responsibilities. But God stepped into his life. He didn't ask for Ahijah to come. But Ahijah did come. And the word of the Lord was issued over his life. And he was told that if you follow me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to fulfill the prophecy that I had given David, and I'm going to give part of the kingdom to someone else. This was a promise he had gotten from God. So God fulfills his promise, It came about, all Israel sent for and called Jeroboam to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Okay, so now rather than having one kingdom, you have two kingdoms. Okay, you have the kingdom of Israel, which is all the 10 tribes, and you have the kingdom of Judah, which is composed of Benjamin and Judah as the tribes. Okay, and that's what Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, continues to have. But the important thing to note is that Jeroboam did not go out seeking that promise. God brought it to him, and he delivered it. Now, when Rehoboam assembled an army to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the son of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is of me." So God speaks up through one of his prophets and said, hang on, don't have a civil war. Jeroboam is my man, and I am establishing this. So the people of Israel actually listened. So they returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. So God fulfills his promise. But as happens with many of us, when we actually get the promises of God in hand, something in our unredeemed flesh begins to act up. God delivered this kingdom. But let's see what the reaction is from Jeroboam. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, God sees what we say in our heart. He says, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. We see the beginning of the rot. God promised, God delivered, but unbelief raises its head. And why does unbelief and doubt begin to enter our lives? Because we don't pursue our relationship with God. We might have gotten a promise, but then what do we do to perfect that promise? To examine more closely and develop the relationship with the one who gave us that promise. That's what's at issue here. Let's go. So Jeroboam begins to plan his own way. So the king consulted. Scripture doesn't say who he consulted with, but let's look at the fruit of the consultation, because that's going to tell you who he's consulting with. And he made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, which is in the northern reaches of Israel. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, meaning he made different shrines on different hills, and made priests from among all the people who are not the sons of Levi. God became inconvenient to his plan. He lost trust in God. And he said, you know what, I like being king, and I'm going to hold on to it. But you know, the walk of faith is a little disturbing sometimes, because we actually have to trust God. And we don't want to. I don't know about you, I don't want to. I hate to say this, but if my bank account gets under a certain amount, I become uneasy. But nobody else does that, right? Okay. All right? If I don't see that certain things are working in the time frame that I actually have set in my mind, that's a problem for me. I'm actually industrious. I am. Yeah. And I'll work hard, but I want results. And if they don't come on the time frame that I'm actually looking forward or I think should, I start beginning to think about, now, what other strategies should I be employing? Now, is Scripture saying that's bad? No, Scripture's not saying that's bad, but if you aren't consulting with God on it, then what are the altars you actually are building? Is it the altar of self-sufficiency? That I'm going to do it my way? That I'm going to make this happen? Or am I going to have a heart more like David, where I'm entrusting it to the Lord and I'm going to wait and listen for his direction? And trust that if he has said something, it's going to happen. And that just as certainly as he spoke to me the first time, he will speak to me again and again and again, largely through his word. So what we have is a situation here where I explained to you some of the ethnic issues that were going on, right? We said that Ephraim, that Jeroboam was of the tribe of Ephraim, right? House of Joseph, right? Okay, he's in charge of the 10 tribes. Look at what's beginning to go on here, okay? Because this has meaning for us today in today's church as well. Some of you get quite disturbed when you actually see false prophets and false apostles coming along and false teachers and churches coming up that aren't actually preaching the true word of God. It's not new. Let's take a look at this. And you're going to see something that I hope is going to help you understand why you have to continue to take refuge in the Word of God. So let's take a look. First off, he says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel. What is he talking about, too much? He's not just talking about the physical distance of it being too much for them to travel to Jerusalem. Okay? He's talking to them at another very poisonous level. All the tribes were jealous of Judah because they knew that Judah would be the one that issued the Messiah. Judah was in preeminence, okay? So what he's saying is, you know what? We've had enough of these Judah people. This is too much. We've had it up to here. Because if you know something about the geography of the land, you'll realize that Bethel is only 12 miles from Jerusalem. So he's beginning to play on their ethnicity, their racial orientation in a sense, saying it's too much to go up to Jerusalem. And if you also remember, he actually is hearkening back to golden calves. Who else was involved in golden calves? Aaron. Remember when they were delivered? They were delivered from Egypt. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and while Moses is up there conferring with God, what does Aaron do? Aaron makes golden calves. So he's appealing to something in their history that they know about. But guess what? If they don't know Scripture and what actually happened as a result of that, guess what? They're going to get led astray. Because it sounds right. Yeah, that's something like, oh, yeah, we used to do that. Yeah, that's right. But they get led astray because they don't know. And why don't they know? Because they don't spend time with the Lord to hear. We're going to see more of that in a minute. So he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, what's also problematic about this is that when you look at Scripture, you will realize that God chose it as his own prerogative, his own right, his own decision to make Jerusalem the place of worship. It wasn't something he left or entrusted to a man. So what you have are some fundamental changes here. And what are they being motivated by? This is the thing you have to pay attention to. Did Jeroboam have a new revelation from God? No, he didn't. Jeroboam wanted to hold on to power. Jeroboam liked being king. Jeroboam liked being wealthy. So he said, this God's arrangement is really inconvenient for my purposes. And this you have to keep in mind. We're going to see this later. Let's go. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month. Now, it used to be the 7th month. He changed that. But he made it close enough where it looked the same, like the feast, which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Now, this is something else that's actually something you need to understand. God had said the priests were going to come from the house of Levi and only the house of Levi. Jeroboam said, okay, anybody who wants to be a priest can be a priest. It doesn't matter what God said. If you want to be a priest, let me know. You pay me enough money, and you get to be a priest. Okay? And people agreed. Why? Because you know what? People think it's glamorous to come up and preach and to wear robes and to have people say, oh, pastor this and pastor that. They like that. It feeds their ego. They want to be important. So there are a lot of people who will go along with a new program, even though it's against what the Word of God says, because they think it's going to make them get ahead in their own purposes. All right? So what he has, and he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. Then he went up to the altar, which he had made in Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. This was his own plan. All right? And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. So effectively, he hijacked a whole religious system. For what reason? Preservation of his own power. You have to pay attention to what's actually going on. When people create new gospels and what it's about, so you're not deceived. Because if you are deceived, it's not because you weren't warned. It's not because Scripture doesn't give us a historical precedent. Let's go. So what did God do? Sit idly by? No, he didn't. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. This is how God corrects. He sends the word by a man of God. Let's see how Jeroboam responds. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here. And human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. Now, this part of Scripture is very troubling to certain people who, if you actually read commentaries, have a real problem because this prophecy is so precise. It actually names Josiah, who doesn't come on the scene for another 360 years. So God has gifted this man of God with an extraordinarily precise word. And then he goes on and manifests that. And he threatens the people who are there, who are actually saying, you who are these fomenters of this false religion, your bones are actually going to be on this altar. And more than that, Let's see what actually happens. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Okay? So he's saying, "Seize him." And the arm shrivels and he can't move it anymore. So God affirms exactly what the man of God says by this sign. And also the altar was split apart right there. And its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of God. Now what you have to realize is all this is in the public. All this is on prime time television there. Everyone is watching. And God is rebuking and repudiating this false religion in an open and public venue, attested to by signs, but generated by his word. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God." Now remember, this is Jeroboam. Now who made Jeroboam king of Israel? So there must have been something of a relationship there originally, correct? Okay. But why does he say, "Intercede with your God"? You see? His words are showing the shift that he's actually was willing to make to be able to hold on to the fruits of power that God had given him. The gifts, the blessings, rather than the one who gave the blessings. That's where his heart was. So, intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. So the man of God interceded. The hand is healed. And we're going to see what happens. But some of you, like I, actually, when I first saw this, I'm sorry, I wasn't ready to go. Okay. Pray for me that my hand may be restored. You know, Scripture is very interesting and funny in some ways because, you know what, I'm sure some of you, or maybe I'm the only one, who actually, having come to the Lord, has actually done very questionable things. Sin. You know sin? Yeah. Okay. And say, for example, say I were afflicted by some illness as a result of my sin. Guess what? I will want to get healed of the illness, but I don't have any intention of leaving the sin. I'm the only one like that? He asked for his hand to be restored. He didn't ask for his heart to be restored. He wanted a Band-Aid. He didn't want surgery. He wanted to be able to continue doing what he wanted to do. Now, this is a man that God had spoken a word over. He said, "I'm going to make your kingdom as secure as David's. I'm going to give you this kingdom." So it wasn't like he didn't have the call of God on him. You have to understand that. We're not talking about the typical riffraff, okay? Somebody who's just unsaved. He was unsaved but had the hand of God on him, right? God had plans for this man, just like he has plans for us, right? But look, he did not allow God to work on his heart. He didn't allow God to change him. He was into the external, what it looked like. Let's go. It's an ongoing battle, a shift in strategy. So the king recognized that in this confrontation with God, because really we're dealing about the king dealing with a battle between God and Satan, really, at this point. And the human beings are, in a sense, proxies. All right? Okay? So what we've seen is that here, if it's going to be just an issue of power, God clearly won round one. Because the man of God was protected. He didn't get seized, right? Okay, do you see that? So military power, political power, could not stop that message of God. So we have a shift of strategy by the king, and let's see what the shift is. So he essentially says, the king said to the man of God, come home with me and I'll give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. So it's two things he's saying. First of all, I'm not going to be bothered with you, and I'm not going to do anything in this polluted territory that you have dedicated to your false religion. Two things. Pay attention to that. For I was commanded by the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So in other words, he can't eat there. He can't drink there. And he needs to get in there and get out as quickly as possible. He heard that from the Lord directly. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Okay? Sounds great so far. God's winning, right? The man of God faced down the political leader of the country who tried to crush him physically, right? And God protected him. And now when the man of God is confronted with what? A materialistic bribe, right? The king says, I'm going to give you a gift. He's not seduced by that. Okay? All right? So we see what's going on here. Let's go. All right. But guess what? Satan doesn't give up. He's going to try another approach. And let's look at this approach. Now, there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel. Now, I'm going to pause there because the question is, what is he still doing in Bethel? He's an old prophet. One of the things that happened with this new religion is that you had an exodus, a mass migration of people who were faithful to the living God from Israel to Judah. People who had paid attention to what was going on, who knew what God actually wanted, picked up and said, you know what? This isn't right. I'm getting out of here. They left. All right? So, but guess what? This old prophet is still there in Bethel, the real center of where all of this is going on. All right? Whose sons came, now his sons came, and told him all that the man of God had done that there that day. They also told their father what he said to the king. Their father asked him, which way did he go? And his son showed him the road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree. Now, that's going to be important, and I'll tell you why, because you know what? Satan doesn't give up. Satan doesn't sit under oak trees. There was an urgency to what God had given this man of God to do. And this simple, harmless, seemingly innocent act of sitting under the oak tree is going to be important, and let's see why. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. Why do they want him to eat with them in this land? In part because it was such a public rebuke that if they could get him to eat with any of them there while they're in disobedience to the word of God, it would undercut what the word of God actually was meant to accomplish, which was in a sense an excommunication. God was essentially saying, this behavior is so abhorrent. Your hearts are so rotten that I am cutting you off and I will have nothing to do with you at all. So do you see why this constant heckering to actually let's make things look better? Because if they sit down and eat, then at that time, that basically makes things look as though they weren't quite as bad as they were. Do you understand? All right? So, this prophet also says, come home and eat with me. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of God, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the same way you came. So look, the man of God is still standing on the word of God. And as we do that, we are undefeatable. But Satan's job is to test. And he is faithful in his pursuit. Let's see what happens. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. And scripture, this is not my parenthesis, this is scripture. It says, but he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. Now, if I were you, I would have a shiver in my spine when I see this. Because this is opening up something that you may have wondered about, but couldn't quite put the words to. The scripture does not say that that this man was a false prophet. It doesn't say that about that old man. It says he was an old prophet, but it doesn't say he was a false prophet. Scripture also tells you that he says that he was lying to him. That's what Scripture's saying. That is not a parenthetical inserted by any commentator or by myself. What does that introduce? Something that you should find disturbing, but it's also, if you know your Scripture, comforting. Because God will tell you there are going to be people who are planted inside the church whose goal is to lead people astray. There are going to be people who do very well in ministry who are corrupt and unwashed. And though they may have a call on their lives, they have not allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them and for them to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what it needs to be telling you right now. It also should tell you that just because someone has a collar on, or is a priest, or is a reverend, or whatever he calls himself, that his words should not be tested by the word of God. This old prophet, taking advantage of his age, right? He looks the part, lies. And this man of God, who has given such a clear and precise word from God, practically unrivaled in Scripture, doesn't question it. Who remembers, Paul says, even if I or an angel of God comes and gives you a different gospel, you don't pay attention to it. What does he cite? An angel. When he had actually gotten a direct word from God. Do you see this? So, the man of God, he doesn't test the spirits. He doesn't say, Lord, is this true? He doesn't say, well, what would this old prophet, if he is a man of God, still be doing in this spiritually bankrupt regime? Where's the fruit? Do you see? Cardinal men of God and the failure to control the flesh. While they were sitting at the table, the word of God came to the old prophet. Now listen to this. The word of God came to the old prophet. He wasn't a false prophet. He was a carnal man of God. A man of God who would listen to God sometimes and listen to Satan sometimes, to his flesh sometimes. Not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Listen. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God, the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat and drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. Now, isn't that something? The one that seduced the guy then sits up and tells him what God has to say. And God cooperates by giving him an accurate word. Did you see it? Yeah, go back and look at it. Yeah, I get you to do the wrong, and then while you're sitting there doing it, I say, but aren't you supposed to be a Christian? I thought Christians didn't do that. What are you up here doing? What are you doing in this place? How many has that happened to? We're not going to raise our hands. But that's the way it works, isn't it? Dull to the Holy Spirit, indulging the flesh, dull to imminent judgment. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, now this disturbed me. I would like to think, and this is how we can deceive ourselves, that if I had gotten a word like that, I would have just stopped eating, gotten up and ran out. But you know what? You only live once. Right? Well, since I'm here, I may as well finish it up, enjoy it, right? Well, that's how we are. Okay, so here we go. Okay, when the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. And as he went on his way, now notice, the old prophet doesn't walk with him. Okay? Guess what? You're going to face judgment by yourself. You're going to face it by yourself. All your friends that you were doing whatever you were doing with, they're going to leave you. And you're going to have to walk before God alone. Now listen to this. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was left lying on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body lying there and with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. That's also disturbing because guess what? The man of God thought he had more time. He didn't recognize that destruction and judgment was imminent. It was about to happen now. Don't fool yourself into thinking you have. It was funny, we were having dinner, and some people were saying, oh, well, 15 years from now, 15 minutes from now, you don't know you'll have. You get things straightened out when the Holy Spirit convicts you of the sin. Surely, the man of God had to understand, or should have understood, that if God would heal the hand of Jeroboam, he would heal him. And listen to a cry of repentance. But he didn't. By his leisurely attitude, it showed he thought he had time. Another deceit of the enemy. But what about this? The lion kills him and doesn't eat him. He just leaves the body and doesn't attack the donkey either. So here, we get another warning in judgment. Because that prophet is over now, but God's not finished. Because we still have a contest going on. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of God has warned him. So essentially the first person who's warned is what? The old prophet, who was probably backslidden. So there's a warning to him. Let's go to the next one. And it's a wider warning. The prophet says to his son, saddle the donkey for me, and they did so. Then he went out and found the body lying on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Dead body here, donkey on this side, lion on this side. Who can see that is unnatural? Okay? God's hand is in this. This is another sign that God is giving his people and warning those who are in rebellion. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city. So guess what? The testimony now is coming back to this central place. It is not being swept under the rug. The whole effort of cutting back on the judgment of the warning of God by not communicating, by the man of God, what the man of God did by sitting down with this old prophet was, in a sense, take back some of the word that God had sent out, some of the censure that God had sent out. Not the word, the censure, that you, to make people begin to think it might be all right, okay? When this body comes back and this story is told, everybody sees again that, no, this was not all right. Because even if it's a man of God who can do signs like that, if he defies the word of God, judgment will come to him as well. You see, judgment starts in the house of God. Do you see that? You might not see it. Let me try it again. The issue here is, when the old prophet succeeded in getting this man of God to sit down with him and eat, okay, in this corrupt place, Bethel, it could send out a signal, and it did send out a signal, that maybe we misheard the signs of the altar breaking and the hand being held out and shriveled, okay? Maybe things aren't as bad. Maybe God is okay to some extent with this new form of religion, all right? If the new prophet, the young prophet, had just gotten out, there would have been no question about that. God would have surely been shown himself to be displeased. All right? By both the word and the miraculous action. By him cavorting with the enemy, that undercut that. All right? Is that clearer now? All right? So God says, okay, Satan does this. I have another strategy. Satan succeeded. I didn't want this prophet to die and to get killed. Okay, so now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have an unnatural death that speaks in another sign that's irrefutable. And I'm going to get this corrupt old prophet to be the mouthpiece of that now. Do you see? And that's what happened. So this weird body comes back. Everybody, people saw it on the road who are not related at all to this incident. And they reported in the city. So everybody wants to see this body that was not mauled by the lion and got rescued from a donkey on one side and a lion on the other. So there's even more publicity about this incident. All right? So here we go. So now the prophet says to his son, saddle the donkey. They do. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and to bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, alas, my brother. After burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. So it looks as though the old prophet has found religion, has found the true God again, and is now taking up the message that the dead prophet can no longer speak, fortified by this supernatural sign. But what happens with Jeroboam? Well, even after this, Jeroboam didn't change his evil ways. But once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people, and neither did the other people, because they wanted the positions. Jeroboam wanted the money, wanted the power. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was a sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. So he's cut off. The great promise that God made to him, he cut off. So what's the lesson for us? Well, let's look at 2 Peter 2. Because Satan employs similar strategies in the church today and in the world today, and let's see how. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, but there were also false prophets in Israel. Well, we saw some of that, right? Just as there will be false teachers amongst you. This, he's writing to the churches, right? You're aware of that, right? 2 Peter is an epistle to the churches. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. But hold on. But many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. Now you see what's actually happening. Where churches grow up, they preach a false gospel, the people live any way they want to live, contrary to the word of God. Because what people don't want to do is live holy. Who does? But God calls for it. Okay? So the way of truth will be slandered. And here I chose the New Living Translation because it makes it very, very plain. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. That's why you have so much corruption within the church. Because for a lot of people, it's a business. And just like it was for Jeroboam. That's why you got to know your scripture. That's why you have to test the spirits. That's why if you're in a situation like that, guess what? You don't stay there. You get up and leave, just like the true people of God left Israel to go into Judah. See the correlation? You see why the Lord, I believe, chose this? Do you understand? You have to be, God doesn't want empty-headed children. He wants men and women who are thinking, who are looking at his word and making decisions based on the word, not on how somebody's dressed or how cute they are or whatever else is the criteria. Okay? In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. And that's what we saw. The destruction is not delayed. Jeroboam, the next scripture, verse in scripture after 13 is 14, his son dies. Then after that, we see the kingdom is actually, he dies in a dreadful state, and his kingdom is extinguished after the reign of his next son. God's never mocked. He tells us the truth. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Only for a season. Let's go. So what's God's intention? Well, the intention is for you to listen. The intention is for you to obey. And the intention is for you to live and not die. That's the intention. That's why he sends his word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. That's what the man of God should have done with the old prophet. Because why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You know, don't think you have a lot of time because you don't know how much time you have. So if you're sitting in sin, you know what? It's not a mistake you're here. Time for you to wake up. If you haven't heard this word, then, well, it's not because God didn't try to give it to you. If you're backslidden, or if you're doing what you think you want to do, contrary to what the Word of God says, well, you know what? That's not going to work either. You will be crushed. You need to listen to the Word, because guess what? The Word is going to stand, and you will be broken on it. You will not break it. God, in his mercy, sends his word to rescue those who are perishing. It would be wonderful, so we think, to have a third way, but we don't have a third way. We're either in the kingdom of God or we're in the kingdom of darkness. I would join you if we could have a third way. But that's not the way it is. People of God, we need to wake up. The enemy is active, not just in the world, but he has told us he's going to be active inside the quote-unquote church, and you need to be testing the spirits, asking God where you need to be, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and realizing that the fruit of a person's life is what, the fruit of the Spirit is what is the final arbiter of whether or not they are a man or woman of God, not what they say and not the positions that they hold. Now, if you don't think it's worth your while to spend time with the Lord so that you are secure in him and that you can discern the distinctions and these differences, then don't blame him if you perish. I hate to say it that way, but really, what else can he do? The part that you couldn't do for yourself, he's done. We can never be perfect. He demands perfection. We can never be holy. He demands holiness. So what did he do? He died for you. You couldn't do that. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. What would be the point of me dying for somebody's sins? I'm as filthy as you are. It is. You needed a perfect sacrifice. And that's the name of the game. That's the offer that's out there. Now, he's not going to make a special deal for you. He didn't make a special deal for me, and he's not going to. That's the basis for the reconciliation. But ignoring what he has to say isn't going to work because it's going to go on. So people of God, you don't need to run up here with tears in your eyes and act as though there's a change if there's not going to be. You need to depend on him and decide that you are not going to get your hand prayed for, but your heart prayed for. Not that you're going to be going after the advantages that God bestows on his faithful people, but go after the Savior himself. You have a mortal enemy, Satan, who will destroy you otherwise. And that is why God is trying to help you now. Thank you, people of God. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Michael. It was really a powerful word for all of us here, and so much to learn from that. I want to encourage you to go and